Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Amen. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn once again to Genesis, we'll be in Genesis chapter 41 today. And one of the groups I failed to mention earlier this morning when we did our prayer time, and a very important group, and that's homeschool students. And that's a growing group in our area. As a matter of fact, a number of years ago when I was on the Board of Trustees at Blue Mountain College, Dr. McMillan was pointing out that that was an untapped source of students that many of the colleges were overlooking, and they began to focus on reaching homeschool students. And it is a growing area, and we certainly don't slight that group at all. I admire parents that teach their children. I hate to think of what, I mean, look at how my boys turned out anyway, but I'd hate to think of how they'd have turned out if I had been their teacher, or, well, their mother would have done a good job. We started a number of years ago, a number of months ago, studying, it seemed like years probably for some of you, studying the life of Joseph, and it's not one of those things I want us to skip through hurriedly. We could spend probably much more time on his story than we are. But it really covers Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. Joseph's one of those guys that there's really nothing bad said about him. He is probably the one that lived closest to the life of Jesus of anybody in the Old Testament. And yet, like all of us, Joseph was a sinner saved by the amazing grace of God. A couple of weeks ago, we started in chapter 41 and really got through the first point of my message entitled The Unseen Hand. And behind everything that was going on in the life of Joseph, God was working. God was behind the scenes. God was changing Joseph's life. He was grooming Joseph even in those prison years. God was grooming him to be the leader that he would become. He wasn't ready when he was a 17-year-old boy. He was almost prideful when he told his brothers that there would come a day that they would bow down before him. He had had that dream. And then he had told his father that there would come a time when his mother and his father and his brothers would bow down before him. At 17, he was not ready for that. We know that in his story, and just a little bit of background to remind us, that in Joseph's story, he was hated, not disliked by his brothers. He was hated by his brothers. And they sought occasion that they could take his life, that they could kill him. And we know, if you remember in his story, there was a day that his father, of course, we know the story of the coat of many colors. It was a long coat. It would have been a coat like a foreman or a boss would wear, not one like the common laborers would wear, not even one like his garment like his brothers would wear. And so there came a day when his brothers were out working, and Jacob, Joseph's father, said, "Go and check on your brothers to see how they're doing." And as he made his way, his brother says, "Look, the dreamer is coming." They caught him. They threw him in a pit. They planned to kill him. But one of the brothers said, "No, let's don't do that." So they took his coat of many colors. They dipped it in blood and sold him into slavery to a traveling caravan of Ishmaelites, who would take him down to Egypt. By the way, anytime you read about Egypt, it is always down. They're never going up to Egypt, but it's always down. They took him down to Egypt and sold him into the household of Potiphar. His brothers took the coat and went home and said, "Is this your son's coat?" And Jacob said, "Yeah, it's his. Undoubtedly some wild animal has killed him." And the Bible says that he grieved for his son Joseph. And his brother, Joseph's brothers, and his sisters tried to console their dad, but nothing they said would console him. And he would grieve for Joseph for that point until the time they would be reunited. Well, he sold into the household of Potiphar, and the Bible says that he was a good-looking young man. He was handsome in form and appearance. And Potiphar's wife, day after day, would come on to him and say, lie with me. And Joseph would refuse that and say every time, how can I do this evil and sin against God? Well, there came a day when she and Joseph were the only ones in the house. She said to him, lie with me. He said, I'm not going to do it. And he ran to get out of the situation. She grabbed his coat. Then she began to yell, rape, rape. The Hebrew has tried to assault me. And Potiphar became angry. He came home and she said, that Hebrew that you brought into our house has assaulted me. And at that point, Potiphar had him thrown into prison. Well, while he was in prison, the guard, the head guard, recognizes that there's something different about Joseph than anyone else, and he made him head trustee. Now, he was still in prison. Even though he was the head prisoner, if you will, he was still a prisoner. Well, there came a day when Pharaoh had his butler and his baker, whatever reason, maybe the baker burned the bread, the biscuits, I don't know, but he had them thrown into prison. Both of them had dreams, and the story of Joseph really is a story of dreams. And both of them had dreams. They told his dreams. Pharaoh, the butler, told him his dreams, and Joseph said, you're going to be released, and you're going to be reunited. You're going to be placed back in your position in Pharaoh's court. The baker heard that and said, well, maybe my dream's good too. And so he told Joseph his dream, and Joseph said, in 3 days, you're going to be hung, and you're going to die, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. Well, it happened just as Joseph said. Now, fast forward 2 more years. Remember what Joseph said to the butler? Remember me to Pharaoh. Well, 2 more years passed. Joseph is still in prison. Pharaoh has dreams. And the butlers, and no one could interpret the dreams. But the butler says, I remember today. There was a young Hebrew slave in prison with me who told me my dream, and he told the baker his dream. And it came true just like he said. Perhaps he can tell you your dream, Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh has him brought out of prison. He shaves, he cleans up, because he's about to go into the presence of the king. The presence of Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt. He was the highest official in the land. And so he prepares himself, because when you go before royalty, you don't go in slave garments, you go prepared. And so he goes into the presence of Pharaoh, and he tells him his dreams. He gives him the interpretation. Now, let me pick up in verse 25 of chapter 41. And I want to read through verse 37, or verse 38. So then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he, God, is about to do. Now you understand that Pharaoh was a pagan king. He was head of Egypt. Egypt was a land of many gods. And when Joseph began to say, God is going to interpret these dreams for you, Pharaoh does not know the God of Joseph. He doesn't know the God of Israel. And so he says, God is about to show Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. And the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows which came up out of them after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, Joseph was talking about the real God, the true God, the one God, the creator God, the God who spoke everything into being, not a false God. Says, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Press it upon our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think of Joseph's story, he now comes before Pharaoh, and he is about to be elevated to prime minister of Egypt, second in command. As you remember, Pharaoh will tell him, "There will be no one in all the land greater than you except me. You'll ride in chariot number two. You'll have Air Force Two, not Air Force One, but you'll be in the top." Can you imagine when Pharaoh had told Joseph and announced that he would be basically prime minister, and he would come, and all of a sudden there's that shout, "Bow the knee, bow the knee." Can you imagine Potiphar and his wife kneeling down? And he looks at her and said, "What have you done?" And she looks at him and says nothing. I read something the other day that a wise man says nothing to his wife. That's why he's a wise man. Well, has absolutely nothing to do with this message. But we see Joseph as he comes, and he passed test after test. At 17, he was not prepared spiritually, physically, or emotionally to be in the position of prime minister of Egypt. But God has been training him. God has been testing him. God has been using him. God has been bringing him along to that position of leadership. And he passes every test. He passed the test of passion with Potiphar's wife. He passed the test of patience. For 13 years, he was treated unfairly. Nothing that has happened, it was not fair that his father treated him better than his brothers. It was not fair that his brothers hated him. It was not fair that he was sold into slavery. It was not fair that Potiphar's wife lied about him and had him cast into prison. It was not fair that he spent those years in prison. It was not fair that he was forgotten about by the butler. None of those things. If we look at all that was going on in Joseph's life, we could say what a lot of people in our world say when bad things happen to him: it's not fair. Well, whoever really told us life would be fair? Whoever told us that everything that's going to happen in our life was fair? Well, for 13 years, he was treated unfairly, yet he trusted God. He didn't know how things were going to turn out. He had not read Genesis 50. He didn't know that his brothers were going to come and that his father was going to be brought to Egypt. He didn't know all of those things. We read the story and we look at it from our vantage point. But Joseph all along was trusting God. He was trusting that the unseen hand of God was working in his life to bring about his good. And we now, in chapter 41, he passes three more tests, the test of popularity. All of a sudden, everybody loves him. Everybody respects him. Everybody's bowing down to him. And then he passes the test of prosperity, because everything that Pharaoh had was placed in his care. And then he passed the test of position. Again, O.S. Hawkins said, "More people fail because of success than they do because of sorrow." And haven't we seen that over the years? I mean, here's somebody that's kind of down on their, I hate to use the word luck, but somebody that's down on their luck. They're having hard times, and they began to pray, and they began to trust God, and they began to honor God in their lives, and all of a sudden things began to pick up, and they began to realize that something good is happening, and they get prosperous, and then all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. They forget God. W.A. Criswell used to tell a story about a guy that was in his church, and he came to him, And he said, "Pastor, you keep preaching on tithing." And he said, "I can't afford to tithe. I only make $100 a week." And he said, "I can't afford to give $10 a week to the church." And Criswell said, "God will honor faithfulness." And the guy said, "Well, I'm going to trust God." And he began to give that $10 a week, every week. Made that $100, give $10 a week. And then that guy began to get prosperous. Until finally, and I know, and this was in Dallas, Texas, a lot of years ago, his tithe would have been around $500 a week. And he went to his pastor, Dr. Criswell, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "God has honored me and God has prospered me, but," he said, "I can't afford $500 a week." And Dr. Criswell said, "Why don't we do this? Why don't we pray that God will take you back to $100 a week and you can afford the $10 a week that you did before?" Well, isn't it interesting how prosperity sometimes causes us to forget God? To forget where our blessings come from? As we look at Joseph's story. One writer said, and I think I shared this last couple of weeks ago, said that knowing that God is in control might not make your circumstances any easier, but it will make it easier to endure your circumstances. For example, Joseph knew that God was in control of his life, even though it did not make his time in the Egyptian dungeon any easier. Knowing that God is in control enabled him to have peace during this difficult time. And as he said, as we pick up the story of Joseph in Genesis 41, we remember that chapter 40 ended with Joseph seemingly forgotten in an Egyptian dungeon. And in this sermon, we'll learn that Joseph was not only was not forgotten, but was just where God wanted him to be. And everything was going according to plan. And so we see, first of all, the providence of God. We see that God is in control. God was confident that Joseph was confident that God was working even when he couldn't see it. God is always at work. And there are times that God is working in your life and my life, and we think, "God, this makes absolutely no sense." And to us it doesn't, but to God it makes perfect sense. And we trust Him. And we believe in Him. And we know that God, and we believe in Romans 8:28, where Paul writes, "God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according, who love God and are called according to His purposes." It doesn't say that everything that happens is good. It doesn't even say that everything that happens is good to everybody. But to those who love God and those who are called according to His purposes, God is working in our lives. Even in the dungeon times, God is working. And you see, God was working to one day bring Joseph to that point. God was at work in his life. Ray Pritchard writes that providence is God's gracious oversight of the universe. God's gracious oversight of the universe. The older I get, the less I know. And some of you say, "I know." But two things I know for certain. One is that God loves you. And number two, I know that God is good. And all that He does is good. And if you and I will be patient and live Him and believe in Him and trust in Him and believe that in the background, even though we may not understand, God is working in our lives to bring us to that place where He wants us to be. Pritchard goes on to say, every one of those words is important. God's gracious oversight of the universe. God's providence is one aspect of His grace. Oversight means that He directs the course of affairs. The word universe tells us that God not only knows the big picture, He also concerns Himself with the tiniest details. And he said, here are five statements that unfold the meaning of God's providence in more detail. Number one, He upholds all things. And now what Paul said in Colossians, that Jesus holds everything together by the power of His word. Number two, He governs all events. Right now we're in the midst of turmoil in our nation. We've got an election coming up, a very important election. But whatever happens, God's not going to be sitting in heaven and say, "My goodness, I didn't see that coming." David Ring used to say, God never has to say oops. But God is working. He governs all events. Thirdly, He directs everything to its appointed end. And then He does this all the time and in every circumstance. He does it always for His own glory. And Pritchard goes on to say, the doctrine of God's providence teaches us several important truths. First, God cares about the tiniest details of life. Nothing escapes His notice, for He is concerned about the small as well as the big. In fact, with God, there is no big or small. He knows when a sparrow falls and the numbers, the hairs on your head. Some of you, He didn't have to count very many. He keeps track of the stars in the skies and the rivers that flow to the oceans. He sets the day of your birth, the day of your death, and ordains everything that comes to pass in between. Second, He uses everything and wastes nothing. There are no accidents with God, only incidents. This includes events that seem to us to be senseless tragedies. And third, God's ultimate purpose is to shape His children into the image of Jesus Christ. He often uses difficult moments and human tragedies to accomplish that purpose. Do I understand all this? Absolutely not. Can I explain why bad things happen sometimes even to good people? I can't. But I know we live in a world that has been touched by sin and death, and bad things even happen to good people. Many of you can attest to that. And many of you can say there are things that happen in your life that if we look at it strictly from a human point of view, would say, I don't deserve that. But you think about it. I often use this phrase, and some of you that listen to Dave Ramsey, somebody will call in and they say, how are you doing, Mr. Ramsey? And he'd always say, better than I deserve. But isn't that true of all of us? I mean, if we got really what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. That's why grace is so important. So there's the providence of God. Secondly, the perspective of Joseph. Look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called to Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then Pharaoh told him his dream. And then Joseph would interpret those dreams and tell them what they meant. But when we look at Joseph, notice two or three things. Number one, he abandoned personal recognition. When Pharaoh brought him out of that dungeon and said, I understand you can interpret dreams. And he could have said, well, sure I can. I mean, I'm Joseph. I'm somebody. Tell me your dream. I'll be glad to interpret it. No, he didn't do that. Look at verse 16 again. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Look at verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Look at verse 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. You see, this is the kind of attitude that Joseph had. He wanted God to receive all the glory. Even when he would be elevated to prime minister, and you watch his actions throughout that time, he is still all the way along giving God glory for what God has done in his life, both good and bad. And secondly, he avoided prideful reactions. God was working behind the scenes in Joseph's life to make him the man he needed to be to assume the position that he would have. Look at verse chapter 50 just for a moment. Chapter 50, verses 19 to 20. His brothers are before him. His father Jacob is now dead. His brothers are afraid that dad's dead now. Now Joseph's going to try to get even with us for what we did to him in Midian, in the desert. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Listen to this phrase. For I am in the place of God. If you had asked Joseph that question years ago while he was in that Egyptian dungeon, Joseph, why are you here? He'd say, I'm in the place of God. But now we see, he said, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. They sure didn't speak kindly to him when they stripped him of his garments and throwed him in that pit and sold him into slavery. But now he speaks kindly to them. Joseph will show us, and we'll look at that as we move along, the power of forgiveness. I mean, he could have held a grudge. And if you and I'd look at Joseph's life from a human perspective, we'd say, Joseph, you have got every right to get even. If I were you, Joseph, I'd throw those scoundrels in that same dungeon I was in. No, Joseph spoke. He said, God meant me to be here so he could save many people alive. And he wasn't just talking about his brothers then. And he wasn't just talking about Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But, I mean, he saved the entire Israelite nation by being where God put him in that moment. He avoided prideful reactions. But notice the promotion of Joseph. All right, listen quickly. Beginning in verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? I mean, to be brought out of a prison and put in a palace. To be brought out of a pit and put on the pinnacle. And Pharaoh said, can we find such a one as this? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring, which was a symbol of authority. He took his signet ring, put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen, not a slave garment, but a royal garment, put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man will lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife. Knew everything couldn't be real good. No, I'm not joking, just joking. Gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and I can't help but think that throughout that relationship that she would become a believer in Joseph's God. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. From 17, sold as a slave, to now 30, prime minister of the land. And Joseph went out over all the land. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the foods of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea. He stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph was born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then in the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Nowhere else, but there was in Egypt. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do it. The famine was over all the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the land. Because it was God's will to bring Joseph and the rest of Joseph's family to Egypt, he was working behind the scenes to make it happen. There are a number of things that come with this promotion. Pharaoh's signet ring, new clothes, a gold chain, which was a symbol of authority and status, a place of prominence, He would get a new ride, second chariot, and he would be given a new recognition. David Jeremiah points out that there were four reasons God promoted Joseph to be the virtual ruler of the most powerful nation on earth. And these are the qualities we should look for in our own lives as we seek to be used by the Lord. Number one, courageous vision. Courageous vision. Joseph paid a price for the vision God gave him through his dreams, but he never lost the vision, not even through 12 years of testing. Secondly, he was committed to God's glory. Third, he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Even Pharaoh noticed that Joseph was no ordinary man. Fourthly, he was cooperative with God's process of training. God gave Joseph 80 years of ministry in Egypt with only 13 years of training. Wherever Joseph served, he served faithfully. Now let me close. Joseph has two sons. And it's interesting because he gives them Hebrew names. He doesn't give them Egyptian names. You see that Pharaoh changes Joseph's name, but when Joseph's sons are born, he gives them Hebrew names. And he said he called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget. Some things need to be forgotten. Joseph could have wasted his life dwelling on the injustices he had suffered. He could have sat in that prison thinking, it's not fair, I don't deserve this. He could have got out and said, I'm going to get even with everybody that's wronged me. I'm going to get even with my brothers when I get a chance. I'm going to get even with Potiphar when I get a chance. And I'm certainly going to get even with his wife when I get a chance. He could have sat there and stewed about all the bad things that had happened in his life. But he didn't. As a youth, his brother sold him into slavery. He was forced to live in a hostile land. He had to spend his teenage and adult years away from his beloved father. Joseph even spent time in prison. And in spite of all that he endured, he harbored no resentment. In fact, he named his son Manasseh. You know, when we name our kids today, we go into length. When our boys was born, we named Nathan. Nathan means gift of God. And then Benjamin means son of my right hand. We look for biblical names. Names that had some kind of meaning. And we want to do it. And it wasn't unusual in biblical times for a person to be given a name at birth. Then later that name changed to fit their personality. But Joseph named his oldest son Manasseh, which means God has made me forget. Every time someone would see him, they would say, hey, God made me forget. I mean, that's exactly what his name meant. For God hath made me forget. And then secondly, he named his second son Ephraim, which means God caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. The unseen hand of God working in his life. Would you bow with me for a moment? I don't know what this message says to anyone. I don't know what God's saying to you, but I know there's some of you in this room today that you're going through a pretty difficult time. You're wondering, God, are you even aware of what's happening in my life? He is. God, do you even care what happens to me? He does. And he's working. But who does God work in the lives of? Those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Do you know him? Have you come to that place in your life where you have that assurance that if you were to die today, and God forbid that that would happen, but if you did, do you know without any shadow of a doubt that heaven would be your home? Well, if you don't, you need to settle that today. Don't wait till next week. None of us know. The writer of Proverbs said, none of us know what a day may bring forth. Lord, you know every heart. You know every life in this place today. You know us so much better than we know ourselves. And God, I just ask that right now in these next moments that you'll speak. God, there may be someone here today that's carrying a heavy burden, and they just need to lay it down. And God, I know it's not easy. I know from a world's perspective, the world's always telling us, you need to get even. You need to say it's not fair. You need to blame someone else. But Lord, we need to just trust you. And God, I know that's not just a typical Sunday school answer, but Lord, it's true. We need to believe that you are the God of creation. You're the God who knows everything from beginning to end. Lord, all we see is the present. Lord, all Joseph could see was the right then. Lord, we look back and we see how his story ended. Does that mean everybody's story is going to end happily ever after? No. But it does mean that you're working and that we can trust you. Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.